I'd like you to pray with me and ask for the Lord to come to bring us revelation. Now ask for corporate and personal revelation. The Spirit of God would come and open our hearts and minds that we might understand His ways. Will you lift your voice and ask of the Lord? Make it personal. Ask Him to this day show you, give you understanding, bring revelation. Lift your voice with me. Oh Lord, we come before your mighty throne. And Lord, we recognize our need, Lord, of your counsel. Lord, we recognize that without your Spirit, we do not understand your word or your ways. And Lord, we cry out this day and ask that you would move upon each of us, upon myself, upon every person in this fellowship, Lord, that they might have the understanding that comes alone by the Spirit of revelation. Lord, that we might indeed be the people of God that you desire us to be. So Lord, we ask now for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We say, Lord, have your way. Indeed, be glorified in our midst and in our lives. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I particularly want you to keep that prayer in your heart throughout this message, because I believe what happens is that as soon as we hear a few things, we can very click into the position of, oh yeah, I've heard that, I know that. And particularly with this topic, which even this year has been spoken of a number of times. This topic is very common in both secular and spiritual arenas. And the word we're going to consider, I believe to be probably the most misused word in our vocabulary. That would be up for debate. And is probably the most confused concept. But it's something that we all desire, we all aspire to. The most written about thing in history, maybe the most quoted thing. Who's ever heard the expression, love makes the world go round? Well, you could probably argue from the perspective that God makes the world go round, therefore God is love, but in terms of what was being quoted, no, it doesn't. There's another expression that has become a little more tongue-in-cheek. Can you feel the love? How do you feel love? Is it a kiss on the cheek or cuddle? You can do that without love. And of all the songs that were sung, one famous one made by a group of insects, all you need is love. Anyway, hopefully you won't turn off, because I want to say some things that could be very challenging to you and your beliefs about love. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Very short verse, very simple. Probably very misunderstood. But in this passage, Jesus reiterated this another twice. Therefore, it must have some emphasis in it, the connection between love and obedience. As I've pondered this, and I've probably raised this before here, that I believe we get things back to front. Obeying doesn't prove your love. Obedience is a result of our love. But what obedience does is position us. There are so many things, scripturally, that position us. Now, I want to say a number of things about a number of verses all pertaining to love. Obedience is an evidence of our love for Christ. It must be, because he said, if you love me, you will obey me. Therefore, this is an evidence. And I want to give you several evidences, but it's not complete. So that's one. Our obedience is an evidence that we love Christ. Just before that, in the same conversation Jesus was having with his disciples, he said this, and you know this very, very well. Most of us could probably quote it, John 13, 34 to 35. A new command, I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's a lot of love one another's in there. And I want you to really consider that today. The issue of love one for another. Loving one another is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also is an evidence. Because he said, by this the world will know. So it's an evidence of discipleship. Can you see that? Your love is an evidence. It's a witness. You know, all of us know that Jesus said we're to be witnesses, but the love witness, if you like, is the most powerful witness that there can be. Because that witness, without words, can be shown in every circumstance if we actually allow it to be manifest in our life. In 1 John 3, 14, the apostle said this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Love is an evidence of salvation. Allow these things to sink in, because depending on how you manifest this in your life, depends on what is shown to others. In the same letter, 1 John 4, 7 to 8, the apostle said, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. It's an evidence of knowing God. See, the love of God manifest in your life actually brings a lot of evidence with regard to who you are and who you have become. One more before we move on. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Love is an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. I was reading another translation last night, and it changed the first part of verse 22 to this. But the Holy Spirit produces in you love, joy, peace. I think because we become so familiar with certain phrases and certain passages of Scripture, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is. So we can say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit is all of these things. That is true. But if you have the Holy Spirit, He will produce those things in you. Therefore, if we lack these things, there must be a question mark to, well, what are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do in our life? If we are not changing and becoming like Him, then there's a question mark over all of these things. Are we saved? Because the apostle was quite blunt with regard to what he saw. He's basically saying, you do not know God if you do not love. If you do not love one another, then you're not in the faith. These are strong things. But see, we can just put them in to a box and sort of say, yeah, well, you know, that's part of the Christian life and we just got to, you know, keep trying. There's a famous sports brand that has, I'm not never quite sure if this is a logo or not. The logo is the swish, I believe. But they have this other thing that goes with it. Who knows what it says? Just do it. You seen that on t-shirts? Just do it. Now this is my contention today. And the title of the message is Love, Just Do It. Oh, well, that's easier said than done. Well, I want you to think about this concept. Whatever is critically important to God will be opposed vehemently by our enemy. Can you believe that? I believe it absolutely. Whatever is critically important to God will be opposed, but not just opposed, vehemently. The enemy does not want the ways of God, the purposes of God, to be manifest in the earth because the result of it will be a world that is saved. So love is opposed heavily at every level. Every level. And it can come to the point where people then really start to wonder about love. They can wonder, can we actually do it? No, we tried. Or we gave our love, but it was rejected. Or all these other things. I believe that the work of the devil is predominantly in the lives of people. Like if we take people off the earth, really, what have we got? You know, we've got a lot of people now who are promoting, and I was reading some of this during the week, because of all this stuff that's going on in our culture, and John raised the name of a man in the prayer meeting Friday night before last, and I went and had a bit of a look on the internet about it. And so these people, they believe that all animals are equal. So we humans are no better, actually, than dogs and horses, and all of them have just as much right to life as babies do and all these sort of things. And when you go and read this stuff, you think, these people are supposed to be the most educated people in our country. They have won or been granted all sorts of awards for their high intelligence and their philosophy. And I'm thinking, what is happening? Well, I certainly don't believe that. Man was God's crown of creation. Man is the one who has a spirit and a soul and can interact and relate to God. So the devil's opposition is against man. I don't think the devil opposes dogs and horses. You might think differently. I just think that's crazy. His opposition is against you and against me. And the power of love is such that according to Jesus himself, can change the world. So where does this opposition manifest itself most powerfully? Well, God in his wisdom decided to create man with a spirit and a soul and flesh. It's rare that the devil actually has much access to people's spirits. He does in some instances, but not usually. The soul realm is actually the realm of greatest opposition. Your mind and your emotions. Now, if you've been to any weddings, it seems that one of the favorite passages to be read at a wedding, and I believe rightfully so, is the love chapter. But we're just going to read these couple of verses from the love chapter, and then we're going to think about something. So Joseph, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is. So this gives you some definition. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's a pretty clear sort of definition, do you think? But I don't see anything there that's too much about feely. It's more about doey. It's not very good English, is it? So here's a little statement. For you to ponder, it's my statement. Love is possibly more about thinking than feeling, but love is more about doing than feeling or thinking. Did you get it? You want it again? See, if love is about feeling, and unfortunately that is what has been promoted in the world, then we're in trouble. Because whose feelings are constant? Anyone here? You know fine well that the emotions, our feelings, sort of a little bit like roller coasters. And some people have very big roller coasters, and other people have smaller roller coasters. But they're not constant. And therefore, if love is based on your feeling, then one day you might feel really, really loved because you're at the very top of your roller coaster. But then by nighttime, if you've had a really bad day and you've done the big swoop down to the pits, you might not feel loved at all. And unfortunately, that is how many people live their lives in relationship to love. Love is not like that. You know, people say, I love you. Nowadays, unfortunately, in the world, that nearly means nothing. Really, just about means nothing. And I won't go where most of the time what they're saying actually means. So here we're dealing with thoughts and feelings. What affects what? Does feelings dictate to thoughts, or do thoughts dictate to feelings? Now, I actually believe that humans are different, so it doesn't work the same way for everyone. But I've sort of pondered this in terms of, okay, which is more powerful? What I feel or what I think? And for you, it might be different, but you've probably got to think about this. Do you exercise your will out of your feeling? Because that's the other part of your soul realm, your will, what you choose to do. So what I choose to do, is it based on what I feel like at that moment or in that circumstance? So if I'm feeling down, do I feel not loved, not cared for, not wanted, not important? Or do I function out of my thoughts? And if, and see, this is what's so critical to our Christian walk. When the apostle said, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is bringing your mind into alignment with what the Word of God says. And there are a lot of people who don't know what the Word of God says about various aspects of life. They do not know what it says. Therefore, how do you think that they are living their life? They're living it from an other thought basis, a worldly thought basis. Now, when we have that mixture, we're going to be walking on thin ice, because you will have feelings. But if the feeling then dictates to your thought, I'm not loved, I'm not wanted, I'm not important, then where do you go from there? Where does it leave you? I'll tell you where it leaves you. It leaves you isolated, separated out, because the enemy has successfully convinced you of something that is contrary to what the Word of God says about you. That's what it does. But if I'm a thinking person who's allowing my mind to be renewed by the Word of God, when my feeling says, you're not loved, you're not important, you're rejected, my thought can go to, God says, He loves me with an everlasting love. His Word says that I'm part of His family and nothing can take me out of that. You know that passage? That's what the Word of God says. The devil is going to be trying to say to you, huh, look at it. It's not working. How can you believe that? And so we become torn. And that's why the passage, the scripture says, fix your thoughts. Fix your mind. On what? On what the devil says? On what the world's saying? No, on Christ and what He has said. The fixing of the mind and your thoughts is critical to you walking the Christian path in a way that the love of God can be manifest in you. Because if you are blown backwards and forwards with every feeling, everything the world says, and the world looks at you, what are they going to see? They're not going to see any answers. They're just going to see someone who's got the same problems as they've got. No stability, same fears, same problems. My experience is that if the devil gets you on the slippery path by seeding a thought into your mind that you entertain for any length of time, it is literally like a slide. You plummet quickly away from the truth, and you find yourself consumed with additional thoughts, because once he has you on that slippery path, he keeps feeding them to you one after the other. That's why Jesus said to Satan, shut up. That is the way you deal with. See, that's the example of Christ. Be silent. And then you rebuke him. The problem is we listen to him far too much. We play into his hands. And if you know what Jesus said about the devil, he doesn't just want to rob a little bit from you. He wants you to come to destruction. And that's why he pursues you. When you're on the slippery path, he will pursue you. So you have to turn back and fix your thoughts. So does feelings have anything to do with love? Let's think about this just for a moment. God so loved the world, he sent. See, he did something. Do you think, now this is a bit of maybe a crazy question, but do you think God felt like sending his only begotten son down to the earth? Do you think he felt like him being scourged, spat upon and humiliated? Do you think that God felt like him being nailed to a cross and killed? Do you think he felt like that? I don't. When God said to Jesus, I got a great idea. We're going to save these people and you're going down to do it. Do you think Jesus felt like leaving glory, leaving perfection, leaving that place to come into the midst of sin? I don't think Jesus felt like that at all. What brought it to pass was love. Had nothing to do with feelings. Now, can love affect our feelings? Yes, it can. Love will make you feel good. But again, see, which way around is it? We've got to get it in the right order. I believe love is an act of the will, as is obedience. Who feels like doing what they're told? But I thought about doing this little illustration. Does anyone want to volunteer for me? Just to do a little simple illustration. No, you're good for an illustration. Now I'll pick that basket up, carry it over there, empty the contents into that basket and put it back there. So why did you do it, Noel? Did it have anything to do with feelings?
Oh, well, I don't feel like carrying that basket over there.
What's the point? What's the point carrying the basket over there? Look, any illustration is not going to be a very good illustration, but the point is, anyone can choose to do this. Love is a choice. I can choose to obey, and if I choose to obey, I can choose to love, because Jesus said, love one another. True? So what's it got to do with feelings?
Oh, well, you know, they didn't look at me nice last Sunday.
Who cares?
Maybe their feelings weren't too crash hot last Sunday.
What is stopping love? You want to know the answer? You are. Not the devil. Not your feelings. You. You're choosing not to love. You're choosing not to obey.
Here's a little quote from Mother Teresa, that dear old saint. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love.
See, this is the reality. There is not one person in the Christian faith who cannot express love by doing, by serving. But I tell you right here and now, if you're going to rely on your feelings, you won't do most of the things that the Lord wants you to do because you'll never feel like doing it. It's got nothing to do with it. Couple more scriptures, and I've only pulled out a few. If you want to go and do the searches, I started to do a search on all sorts of things, you know, love one another, what love is, you know, love deeply, love sincerely. Like, it's just full of it, right? It's just full of it. So I'm just going to give you two. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. But do you see what's in... Joseph. He's so enthralled in the message, so caught up in this great revelation. Do you see what it says in the middle here? Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So you probably jump straight to the love words. But there it is again. See, it positions you. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that, is a cause and effect, you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Okay, this isn't Jesus speaking, this is Peter the Apostle speaking. Peter's speaking to the church. What's his instruction? It's another command. Love one another. Oh, but he adds a couple of more words to it to, you know, maybe they were trying to figure out what it meant. Deeply from the heart. Let's go over. Peter had something else to say about this. Chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, and I know people think that when the preacher says finally, he doesn't really mean it. Finally, all of you. Have we got it up here? It's only a short verse, but look at it carefully. Live in harmony with one another. What verse did I give you? Oh, well, see, I'm reading chapter 3, verse 8. He's caught up with me, but I didn't give him that one. Well, we'll read verse 8, seeing it's up there. It is 3:8, but we're going to go to 4:8 after we've read 3:8. Little interlude there for everyone. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this you were called to, that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to this. Okay, 4:8. Above all, okay, folks, here's the crowning statement. So the apostle, what does he have to say to the church? Above all, love each other deeply. Because. See, the reason we're called to love is because we are supposed to represent Christ. Christ is love. Christ has gone back to heaven. He's not on the earth. Now, the apostle said that we are his ambassadors, his representatives. If God's love is going to be manifest in the earth, it is going to be manifest through you and through me. And here is the big issue. This love must be manifest between the believers. Now, don't say you love the world. If you don't love one another, you're only tricking yourself. If you cannot love the brethren, then like John said, the love of God is not in you. Now, that's finally. What I've realized is this. Anytime a message is preached, and if you have a look at your newsletter, which I didn't bring up with me, there's a little quote on the back under Food for Thought from Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was an evangelist revivalist. And I want you to think about this carefully. It's the first quote under Food for Thought. The question isn't, were you challenged? The question is, were you changed? And what happens many, many, many times is that we hear a message and the Holy Spirit convicts us and challenges us. But it is only proved when we apply it. See, the application is the proof. It's a little bit like scientific research. You can have a theory, but it has to be proved. It has to be taken into the lab. When you add this to this, does it add up to that or not? So my challenge is the evidence of the love of God in us? And if it's not, we need to humble ourselves. Because there's danger then that we misrepresent the gospel and we misrepresent our Lord. Well, that's it, folks. We're going to take a few moments of reflection and invite the worship team to come back. And we're going to sing a song. I firmly believe from my own experience that when we're challenged and we actually respond to the Lord, very rarely is that not a true expression of our desire. But see, with God, everything has to be proved. Everything has to be tested. So here, we can say, yes, Lord, that's the way I want to be. But it's when we go, and it could be in the fellowship time, or it could already be with some people. Maybe you don't like some people as much as others. But see, you've got to love them. That's it. See, you just got to lay that thing aside. You just got to say, well, this is what God wants. And that's where your love is proved. It's not proved by saying, I love you. It's proved by loving. Let's just take a moment to reflect. I mean, you might want to say, yes, Lord, again. I'm not going to make any big deal about this because it's between you and God. I said what I believe the Lord wanted me to say. So we take just a moment of reflection, dedication, and then we're going to sing together. We'll close with some prayers and we'll share fellowship.